And in Isaiah chapter 40, the last portion of Isaiah 40, God is going to take the prophet Isaiah and use him to challenge our thinking about who he is. When we come to the book of Isaiah, and particularly the 40th chapter, we find a great division point in the book of Isaiah. Really, Isaiah the first 39 chapters is a division, and then from chapter 40 on through chapter 66 has a different thoughts contained within it. The first 39 chapters really deals with the impending judgment of Israel and facing the Babylonian captivity. The second part deals with God's deliverance and God's forgiveness and the promise that they're going to come back to the land, and it even projects way into the future concerning the Savior. The first 39 chapters deal with sin, and the last 27 chapters deal with the Savior. And there's 66 chapters in all, and many people think it kind of is a mimic, or it kind of fashions itself after the Bible. There's 39 chapters in the Old Testament, which deals primarily with judgment and God's law, and the New Testament deals more with God's Savior. There's this distinctly different tone when you get to chapter 40. The first 39 chapters warn of the nation of their deportment and their destruction. The people had abandoned their God, but he's not going to abandon them. If you look there in chapter 39, verse 6, "Behold, the days come, and all that in thy house and that which thy father hath laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken." He said, "Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days." And so Hezekiah was going to have peace, but just terrible things here. The king's children are going to be eunuchs. And so it really sums up all the first 39 chapters. Terrible situation. Israel is in idol worship, and God's going to judge them. But it's just like a new day is dawn when you come to chapter 40, look at how it begins. "Comfort ye, my people, saith your God." And so disaster did come. Israel did go into Babylonian captivity. 550 years before Christ was born, God's going to lead them into captivity. They're going to endure hardship and tremendous, tremendous toil. And after 70 years there, they're going to be delivered from that captivity and go back in Esther, Nehemiah, and Ezra and build a wall. And one thing that happened to Israel during this captivity time that always struggled with from the days of Abraham is over. They're not going to worship idols ever again. And God he cured them of worshiping of idols. You see, their attitude of heart, when you get to verse 27, but let's read verses 12 through 31, and then we'll look at this. He says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" We're in 40 and verse 12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out the heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing in vanity. To whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains, so that it is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him cunning workmen to prepare a graven image, and shall not be moved. That shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom, then, will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? The breadth, and bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, and not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Well, God knows that they have an attitude that needs to be challenged. And it's as though a thunderstorm has come over and a bolt of lightning has struck the tree right where you were sitting. And God says to them in verse 27 with that thunderbolt, that lightning bolt and the sound of thunder, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God?" All that has been said up to this point in chapter 40 here, verse 12, on down to verse 26 was really leading up to this question. When you're saying, Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, my lot is hid from the Lord, the Lord doesn't know what's going on in my life. If God knows what's going on, then he'd intervene. And the attitude is obviously God is not even aware of what happened to me today. My judgment is passed over. My rights have been violated. I have been wronged. What happened is just not right. I shouldn't have to be putting up with this. It's a call to bring Israel, Jacob, Israel, back to reality. It's a call to arrest their attention. It's important. We better be careful. We better be careful how we feel about God. We better be careful what we think about God. We better be careful what we say about God. God knew the thoughts of man's heart, and he knew the thoughts of this entire nation. And so all that proceeds in 12 through 26 brings the question to Israel. In the light of who I am, God is saying, in the light of who I am, why are you saying my way is hid from God? Why are you saying I no longer care for my people? And so let us not think that this is just a message to Israel. Because you and I often will find ourselves questioning the work of God in our lives. And you may have been saved for any length of time, short or long. There's going to come times when you say, is my way not hid from God? Isn't judgment passed over? And there'll be times when people will think that God has dealt them a pretty poor hand, that God's dumped on them. There'll be times when we think that we didn't get a square deal. There'll be times when it seems like God does not see and God does not care. But let us note what is said of God. He's omnipotent. Here in verse 12 it says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand. Someday maybe you'll get the privilege, but go down to Seaside, Oregon, a town on the coast of Oregon, or any one of the towns on the coast of Oregon, and look out there upon the great Pacific Ocean. It's the largest ocean in the world. The Pacific Ocean covers one-third of the globe. It covers 64 million square miles. The land area of United States, Alaska, and Hawaii only covers 4 million square miles. The Pacific Ocean covers 64 million square miles. It's immense. All the continents of the world could be placed in the Pacific Ocean. Then let us fly to the east and go look upon the vast Atlantic Ocean. The hourglass-shaped Atlantic covers 20% of the Earth's surface. It's the second largest of the four oceans. It extends from the North Pole southward for 10,000 miles to the Antarctic continent, and it covers 41 million square miles. And then let us hop upon an airplane and fly to India and gaze out upon the Indian Ocean. It stretches southward all the way to Antarctica. It's triangular, bordered by Africa and Asia and Antarctica and Australia. And although it covers 28.5 million square miles, it's just smaller than the Atlantic and less than half the size of the Pacific, a maximum width of 6,200 miles. And then finally, we could fly back home and go up to Barrow, where we gaze out upon the frozen Arctic Ocean, centered approximately on the North Pole. It covers 4,732,000 square miles. Its depth at the maximum point is 18,050 feet. It's divided into two equal basins, one falling off into Europe, Eurasia, and the other in America. 70% of this globe that we live upon is covered by water. And the Bible says that God holds all that in an anthropomorphic sense. He's trying to picture God as man in his greatness. And it says he holds it in the hollow of his hand. How big is your God? Tomorrow when you face what you must face, how big is your God? God is omnipotent in relationship to the vastness of space. It says here that he meted out the heaven with the span. Let us now climb to Mount McKinley's top and view the skies and how they go on and on and on forever, as though you could see into eternity. And then let us go to some major telescope and view the pictures from space, whether in a publication or online, as I put that picture in the bulletin today. It just seems like it's unreal, outer space. The outer edges of the universe cannot be reached. The vastness of space is beyond the mind of man. Then take your hand and stretch it open as far as you can. From there to there, that's a span. God measured it all with the span of his hand. How big is your God? The way that you acted or reacted last week or last month or last year? Was he a small God? God is omnipotent in comparison to the earth's weight. It says here that he comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Let's just think about Alaska. On a clear day, look south and behold the Alaska Range, the great mountains south of town. Drive north and note the rugged vastness of the Brooks Range, which you can't take it all in. You can't see all the Brooks Range. Go to sea and see the great active volcanoes in the Aleutian Chain. And then note the Chugach Range when you're in Anchorage. And then you might try to visit the Fairweather Range and the Kenai Mountains. And on the way to Chitna, take time to note the Wrangells and St. Elias and Mount Sanford and Mount Drum. The first 16 tallest mountains in the United States of America, mountains 1 through 16, are all in Alaska. Metric ton upon metric ton of stone and dirt. The geologist who studied the eruption of Mount St. Helens wrote the following: the blast was 500 times greater than the 20 kiloton atomic bomb that fell on Hiroshima, and it washed over the foothills and valleys beneath the mountains. In moments, it covered 338 square kilometers, leaving all that stood in its way. Now listen to this. More than a cubic mile of material, over a metric ton of debris for every person on the earth, was expelled from the mountains and pulverized into the stratosphere. A metric ton for every human being upon the earth was when Mount St. Helens blew its top and it lost elevation. I've hunted there and saw the great destruction. Yet here God in Isaiah is trying to take these terms and he's trying to get us to understand, as men would try to understand, he's trying to say that I am so big and I am so powerful and I am so capable that when I created this little planet called Earth, with all of its great mountains, I could weigh all the mountains in my scale. How big is your God? Now, next note, what God makes the point that he's all-knowing. He said, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or been his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? This sounds a bit like the book of Job. Let's go over to Job and note some passages. In Job, the 38th chapter, Job is there with four Psalms, you know. Job's 38 and verse 3. Job is being questioned by God, and he says in Job 38:3, gird up now the loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me, where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, and if thou knowest, who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy, or who shut up the sea with doors, when it break forth as it had issued out of the womb? But when I made the cloud and garment thereof, and the thick darkness, the swaddling band for it, and break it up for my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thou proud ways be stayed. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, or caused the dayspring to know his place? And then look down in verse 19. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And for darkness, where is the place thereof? Scientists still don't know if light is in particles or light's in waves. That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the path to the house thereof. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born, or because the number of thy days is great? Which of thee... hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted? What scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a watercourse for the overflowing of the waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder? to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, or the wilderness where there is no man, the hydrological cycle, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth. Look over in chapter 40, in verse 15. Behold now, Behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox, for lo, his strength is in his loins, and his forces in the navel of his belly. He moved his tail like a cedar, and sinews of his stone are wrapped together. His bones are strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He hath made him make his sword to approach unto him. And of course, he talks about that great dinosaur. And he goes on and talks about, in these passages, you know, who made the horse and who made the bird to fly. And he questions Job. And he's basically saying to us, hast thou not known? Don't you know? Hast thou not understood? Don't you understand who God is? Look back in Isaiah again. Look there in verse 15. He says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Israel as a nation, Egypt, back in history, during the days of Pharaohs, Babylon, Persia, Greece, the great Roman Empire, Germany, Russia, the United States, China, Japan, all have been or are mighty nations. But they're just dust on the scales to God. They're just a drop of water in a bucket to God. Look in verse 18. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it all with gold, and casteth silver in chains, so that it is so impoverished that he hath no oblation, chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Well, he goes on in chapter 44, and he talks about, you know, this guy goes and gets some wood, and he makes an idol out of it, and the same wood he makes the idol out of and bowed down to, the leftover wood, he takes it, and he starts a fire so he can cook his meal, and just the ridiculousness of bringing God down to man. That we humanize God. And God said, I'm not a human. Hast thou not known? I'm trying to talk to you in human language, but when I created all this, I measured all the mountains upon the earth in my scales. That all the nations are just a little speck of dust on my scale. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol, a craftsman cast it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for silver chains. Let us review a little bit about the big G God and the little G gods. In Exodus, remember chapters 1 through 12, all the little G gods were overcome by the plagues. But God defeated every one of them. In 1 Samuel 15, the Philistines have come and overcome Israel, and they take the Ark of God, the unbelieving ruler on the throne of Israel, thinks that they can bring down the Ark, and that's going to give them spatial power, and there's some kind of power in the Ark. And so the Philistines steal the Ark, and they take it and put it in the temple of Dagon. The first night, the idol... they go back and look and see the Ark of the Covenant that's in the same room with the idol Dagon. He's the feast god. He has a mouth somewhat like the Catholic Pope wears at different occasions. And, of course, it goes back to Dagon, the feast god. But they come and, oh, Dagon has fell on his face. And so somehow there's been a, you know, some disturbance there, so they don't know what's caused it, so they set him and put him back up, and the second night they find him, when they come and see him in the morning, his head has been knocked off, and his hands cut off, and there's just a stump there, And the third night they leave it, and the third night all of the Philistines find themselves smoted with tumors and boils. And the next words were, "The ark of God shall not abide with us." When we come to 1 Kings, we find 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah in a contest with Elijah. And you know the story. The two sacrifices are made and the challenge to call down fire from heaven was given. And in the end, God sent the fire and the prophets were slain and the people shouted, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." It's some of my favorite reading. Let's go to 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 27, 1 Kings 18:27, "And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there were neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded." 1 Kings 18, verse 30. And Elijah said unto the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, the Lord God, and thou hast turned their hearts back again." As your co-workers and neighbors and wife and children viewed you, or your husband and children viewed you last week, what kind of God did they see you worshiping? You see, God wants to manifest Himself to the world through us. How big is your God? "Hear me, O God, and hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and Thou hast turned their hearts back again." He goes on, but it's amazing. The fire falls from heaven and consumes the fat sacrifice. And verse 39, they cry out, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." Isaiah next speaks there in chapter 40, verse 23 and 24, about the rulers of the world. And he says that bringeth the princes, Isaiah 40, 23, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. As Humpty Dumpties, the great rulers of the world have fallen. Solomon is no longer here. Nebuchadnezzar, Caesar, Alexander, Charlemagne, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, Khrushchev, Pol Pot, Mao, Sung Young Kim recently, Washington, Lincoln, Roosevelt, you name the name. And eventually you'll find that they're in an encyclopedia. And to know anything about them, you're going to have to read the encyclopedia. But you know, God's still around and people know He's around. And then He lays it at our heart's door. "Who do you say I am?" Verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that is strong in power, not one faileth." There's something about big cities that shut off the lights. Sometimes it's good to have to get back to the bare bones of nature and understand how big God is. Then he lays it at our heart's door. The question of the person of God. My way is hid from the Lord. Aren't you saying that? He says in verse 27, my lot is hidden from the Lord. The Lord doesn't know what's going on. God's not even aware of what happened. My judgment is passed over. My rights have been violated. What's happening is not right. Then the Creator answers. Verse 28. Hast thou not known? It says, oh, he slaps us up the side of the head. Lovingly. Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, the Creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't faint. He doesn't grow weary. He has no limit to his understanding. But not only that, he gives power to the faint. And to those that have no might, he increases their strength to keep on keeping on. And he says there's going to be a time when even the strong youth faint. They grow weary. And the young men of vitality utterly fail. But there's the great interjection. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. It's just really fascinating when spring comes and the bald eagles come. It's fascinating to be out on the river or out and see, look up in the sky and see the eagles soaring. And what's fascinating about the eagles is, and I've related to this to you before, this thought, but when the wind blows turbulent up there in the sky, they just soar higher. They don't fight it. They just soar higher. And as we get the eagle perspective and look back down on the earth, we see things totally different. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. God didn't create us to be living in chicken coops. God didn't create us to walk around in chicken manure. God says, you need to think about who I am. This world, the earth is such a pin-sized, ahead of a pin-sized thing in the universe. God created all. Yet God says he wants to give us strength for the day. He wants us to mount up. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Annie Flint said, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he has multiplied peace. And so let me first challenge you this afternoon. What are you thinking about God? I'm ashamed at times as how small I've made him. God is not a man. God is God. Be careful what you think about God. Be careful how you speak of God. Be careful what you call worship in the house of God. Let me say to you that this God who measures the mountains in a scale, is the very same God who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Take heart today. God is an awesome God. Our God bids us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. He said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so I ask you again, how big is your God? We cannot limit God. It really doesn't matter how big or small you think he is. God's still God. But listen, you need to get an idea. You need to get a hold. You need to get your teeth in the fact that God is a great God. And that God cares for his people. That God proved his love in sending his son to die. And so, when the troubles come, and when my wife thinks I need a spanking, and I do need a spanking, the issue is, how big is my God? And you know, it's really not a matter of humor. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It matters what we think about God. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we take comfort this afternoon knowing that you know that man is frail and as dust, that you know our frame. Lord, doesn't excuse our sin. It doesn't remove the shame of that sin. But Lord, it does give me hope today that we can mount up with wings as eagles. That we can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. All because of you. Help us on a day-by-day basis to grow in wisdom and knowledge of who you are and your character. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're dismissed.